You know, one of the blessings of being in this place is hearing your lovely singing. It's a special privilege when you're leading worship to have a congregation that is singing spiritually and with heart and voice. And that was just so beautiful to me, that last hymn. I didn't know it before. Alistair chose it. It was a blessing to me. So we bless one another as we gather to worship. And as we come to hear God's word, we seek God's blessing on each one of us. We read Psalm 121. And it says it's a song of ascent, which means it was sung by the people of God, the ancient Israelites, as they journeyed from all parts of the land up to Jerusalem for the main festivals of their faith. This is God's word. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who keeps you, watches, is not the original, and it's not strong enough. God doesn't just watch us, as the song says, from a distance. God is watching you. He keeps us. So, he who keeps you will not slumber. Indeed, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord keeps you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you. They got the word right there. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And a reading from the New Testament in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, which is page 1211. And here the writer is contrasting particularly the Mount Sinai as a place of pilgrimage with Mount Zion, the spiritual Jerusalem to which Christians come. And he writes, verse 18, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. That sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I'm trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Amen. And may God bless his word and help us to understand it. Now, I recently had a trip across to Ireland, which you could say was kind of like a pilgrimage. The original intention was to go to watch Glasgow Warriors play in the final of the Pro 14, but of course, they didn't reach the final. You were there, Ruth. Yes, it was a great stadium, great atmosphere, yes, and it was a good game, and Glasgow would have got hammered by Leinster if they had been there. And I met some good friends. In fact, they were from Munster, and they don't like Leinster either. Anyway, that was the original intention, and I had a good weekend. But it became a kind of pilgrimage, visiting ancient Celtic Christian sites. I spent one night beside the Hill of Slane, where St. Patrick is reputed to have lit an Easter flame that challenged the pagan authorities of the king. I visited a monastery at a place called Clonmacnoise, a little after Patrick, built by a man called Kieran in the 6th century, and which became a real center for learning and studying and gave Ireland its reputation of being a land of saints and scholars. I also climbed Croagh Patrick, which is the mountain where Patrick is supposed to have banned all the snakes from Ireland. And every year people go on pilgrimage there, up a rocky path. Some of them do it bare feet. There are services and so on at the top. So I tell this story by way of illustration that pilgrimage is still alive and well. In fact, increasingly alive and well. Something like 200,000 people walk or cycle the Camino to St. James Compostela in Spain every year. And even in Scotland, there are new pilgrimage routes starting out. Apparently, there is now, I found a website called The Way of St. Andrews, and there are 8 walking routes leading to St. Andrews, including the Columba Way from Iona, the St. Margaret's Way from Edinburgh, the St. Duthoc's Way from Aberdeen, the St. Wilfrid's Way from Hexham Abbey in Northumbria, and the St. Ninian's Way from Carlisle. It does seem that pilgrimage is something that people want to do, and not just Christians. But in proper understanding, pilgrimage is not just a traveling or a challenge that you face. Pope Benedict said this. He said, to go on pilgrimage is not simply to visit a place to admire its treasures of nature, art, or history. To go on pilgrimage really means to step out of ourselves in order to encounter God. And I don't think we could disagree with that. But from my perspective and from a biblical perspective, I wouldn't want to say that pilgrimage is just going on a march to a holy place, as if God was only there at one particular shrine or even particularly there. In fact, a much more biblical picture is to see the whole of life as a pilgrimage. And indeed, it was Jacob who, when he came down to Egypt, after his family had reconnected with Joseph, Jacob met the Pharaoh, and he said, the years of my pilgrimage have been 130 years, but they are not as long as the years of the pilgrimage of my forefathers. So Jacob saw his whole life as a pilgrimage, and I think that's how I want to approach this. I'm not challenging you, I wouldn't stop you if you wanted, to go out and walk the St. Columba Way. It might do you good, certainly physically it would do you good, and if you approached it in the right spirit, you could benefit from it spiritually too. But we can encounter the God of the pilgrimage in our everyday lives, and that is the challenge. And that is where I want to apply this message today. Now, this Psalm 121, is much loved, particularly in its metrical version, "I to the Hills." It was a favorite of my father, who was a keen mountaineer. But the Authorized Version leaves out a question mark. It doesn't say, where does my help come from? It says, I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh mine help? As if my help comes from the hills. And certainly there are people who go to the hills to find refuge, to find solace, perhaps to find themselves in a kind of a way. Now, that's not what the psalm is saying, although there are people who do that. But there's a question mark. And the question mark is there because the hills represent danger. The hills represent difficulty. The pilgrims are on the way up to Zion. I think of the old redemption song, We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. You don't know that one? Yeah, yeah. And for them, they were getting closer to Jerusalem. And they looked up to the hills and they could see in the distance. Maybe they could even see, after the temple was built, they could maybe even see the temple. And they were being drawn to this place of pilgrimage, this place that represented the dwelling of God amongst men. But they also looked up and they saw dangers. Because to get from one end of the land of Israel up to Jerusalem meant crossing valleys. It meant going up mountains. I enjoyed listening to Martin Horwath's sermon last week, and he spoke of the mountains being made plain. I haven't met Martin. By the way, if you ever come across his book, then you should read it. It's a wonderful book, A Clearing of the Mist. There used to be some in a wee pile round behind the pulpit there. I don't know where they are now. Julie was looking for them last week, and she couldn't find them. So if anyone has put them somewhere else, please make them available. It's a wonderful book. Martin comes from the same kind of background as me in terms of loving the hills and also facing struggles in life, particularly with health. And so I want to focus today on some of the dangers that we face when we seek to follow Jesus Christ and when we embark on the Christian life as a pilgrimage. And then I want to look at how, not just how we overcome these dangers, but how God meets us in the midst of them and turns these dangers into opportunities for blessing. And then finally, there's a little challenge, hopefully, that will earth it in our own experience. Well, as we look at this psalm, and this is a meditation rather than a thorough exposition, we notice that there are difficulties. It's a difficult path. He's conscious that going to the hills, he's going to need some help. He's conscious that his foot might slip. There might be loose rocks on the way. There might be dangerous areas. When you're going climbing, there are some areas where you need to use ropes. And certainly, even on easy paths, you need to take care. When I was walking in Greece a few months ago, I was proposing to descend quite a steep path, and I didn't have anyone with me. And someone said, "Oh, you can't go there on your own." And when I went there, I realized it wasn't difficult, but it was dangerous. One slip, and I could have hurt myself and could have damaged myself. So there are difficult paths. Psalm 23 talks of walking not just in paths of righteousness or beside still waters and green pastures, but in death's dark vale. And each one of us will have the easy paths, the nice paths, but also the difficult paths to walk. And we need to have in mind when we set our heart on following Jesus that obedience is not easy. There will be times we'll slip. There will be times we'll lose the way. There will be times when we'll give in to temptation. There'll be times when we lose direction and we get distracted from God. This will happen. And God knows that. And we shouldn't think that that means that's the end of the story and we give up. So face up to the reality of difficulty. And the fact that there will be times when you fail. That's why every Sunday when we come to church, we confess our sins. It's not because we have some morbid sense of looking in and finding everything wrong with ourselves. It's just that we know that we make mistakes. And it's a wonderful blessing to come to church and through a prayer of confession, we then find God assuring us that our sins are forgiven. So the path is difficult. It's also a long path. that the pilgrims going to Zion would be on the march for many days. They would be coming, some of them, from the north, from Nazareth and even further north than that, all the way down to Jerusalem, 100 miles perhaps. They might be walking for long days in the sun and the heat. They might even be walking in the night. There are some places you go walking and trekking, you have to go at night because the sun is so hot. If you go walking through the deserts of Arabia, you will try to walk during the night. And when you get tired, it's easy to lose your sense of security, your sense of direction. And spiritually speaking, it's easy to get tired, easy to get weary in well-doing, as the scripture says. Easy to find, oh no, not another Sunday to get up and go to, not another Wednesday service to attend, not another Kirk session meeting to go to. Yeah, we get tired. We get weary. And the things of God can become dull and lose their fascination and their excitement. It may be that our daily lives are the reason for that dullness. Maybe you're just physically tired. You're looking after demanding children. You're looking after demanding aged parents. You're working in a difficult environment. Maybe there's hostility to your Christian faith. Keeping going is a hard thing. And it's easy. It could be easy. And for many people, it has been easy to let go of the vision and to settle for something second rate and just say, well, I'm not going to be able to go to Zion. I'll just stay down in the valley. How many Christians have settled for that? It's the besetting sin of those of us of a certain age, I think. It's not the particular sin of the young who are full of vision and excitement and drive. But when we've been on the road for years, we get tired. And that's why it's so important that we aim at finishing the course and completing the race, the Christian race, and finishing well. That's one reason why I love Christian funerals, where a believer has kept right on to the end of the road. And even in old age, he or she has been a blessing to others. So, it's a difficult path. It's a long and exhausting path. It's a testing path, because when you're on this kind of walk, think of it physically, first of all, your weaknesses are exposed. It might be that you get tired. It might be that you don't have a head for heights. It might be that you're not good at map reading and you get lost. Yes, pilgrimage tests you. It shows up what you're really like. And the psalmist says, this is why I think he says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The whole identity of who we are is tested on pilgrimage. And in the Christian life, we find that. We find that we're in situations where we don't know what to do. We have to pray. We don't know which direction to go in or who to follow, whose advice to follow. We have to pray. And perhaps we do know where to go, but we're afraid of it. And we still have to pray. Yeah? Following Jesus exposes us. It makes us face up to our real weaknesses. But you know, also, and I'll come back to this later, also shows us the strength that we have when we trust in Christ. But we need courage to keep going when we feel so vulnerable. And then finally, it's a vital path. It's a difficult path. It's an exhausting path. It's a testing path. It's a vital path. It's important. And the psalmist says the Lord will keep, he will keep your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And I think that might refer to going up to Zion and coming back again. He's not just the God who inspires us when we go up to the temple, when we face the challenges and we climb to the heights and we have the wonderful experiences of God among his people, but he's the God who is with us on the way back. He's the God who is with us when we're going down. And you know, if you're a hill walker at all, going down is more dangerous than going up, especially if you've got dodgy knees like me. I need two poles to help me. But you know, spiritually speaking, we can be in the heights with God. And when we come back down to earth, so often what happens? We lose it. And we're vulnerable. And we stop trusting in God because the emotions have disappeared. The excitement has dissipated. The people were no longer there to encourage us. We're back to old Clays and Parrish. And it's tough. So the Lord is with us both in our coming and in our going. It's a vital path. And it's very important that we come down and we come back down to earth. And that the God who is with us in the festival, in the rejoicing, in the high point. I don't know if anyone from Part of Trinity goes to Keswick Convention. It started yesterday. But you can go to a convention and come back with a spiritual high. But we can't live on conventions. You know, it's what happens when you're back to work, when you're back to the routine. That's what really counts. You might have the same experience next week in Holiday Club. There's the excitement of working together. There's the excitement of seeing kids responding. And then afterwards, it can go flat. There can be dangers of blessing. And I wonder if one of the reasons why we don't see all the blessing we want is because God can't trust us with it. What I mean by that is that if he poured out unlimited blessings on us, we would take it for granted. And we would trust in the blessings instead of the Lord himself. We would become proud of our experiences. And we would turn away from God. That's the guts of what I want to say today. But I want to turn it on its head and say that these negatives, these difficulties, are actually opportunities for God to work in your life. If you look at the psalm again, it starts in the first person singular. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And then another voice comes in verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. And it's all you, and it's you singular for the rest of the psalm. Now, either he's talking to himself, and actually that's not a bad thing to do spiritually. Sometimes we need to give ourselves a talking to. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the truths of God's word. Or maybe it's somebody else. I like to think it's someone else. The psalmist is going on pilgrimage and he's seeing the dangers. And someone else is saying, yes, but God is the one who keeps you. He doesn't go to sleep. He'll be there for you. And so we see him as creator, the maker of heaven and earth, as the comforter who doesn't let our feet slip, as the sustainer who watches over us night and day, as the protector who is with us at all times. He protects our feet. Do you know the verse in Psalm 18, verse 33? He makes my feet like hinds' feet. I discovered that there is a special meaning to that. Of course, the hind is the female deer. And when I've been in Greece in some of the gorges, walking down the Samaria Gorge and other gorges in Crete, you see these deer perched on, you know, these cliffs, halfway up a cliff, and they're so stable. But the trick is, apparently, when they're running, they put their front feet out, and they can see where they're going to put that. But they automatically can put their rear legs exactly where their front legs have been. That's hind's feet. That's security. That's safety in the midst of danger. So first of all, God protects our feet, our paths, gives us security in the place of danger. Secondly, he is our constant guide, day and night. Now, some people have spoken of the sun, the physical dangers of sun. We've been aware of that recently. And of night being more of a psychological or mental or emotional thing, because we talk about the word lunatic comes from the moon. And I think some things are affected by the moon. Our biorhythms, a lot of our emotions can be affected by the passing of the month. So he's our constant guide. He's there day and night. But then maybe the thing I really would like you to take home is this. When we're in danger, as I said, it exposes our weaknesses, but it also reveals to us new strengths. And if you go hill walking, you might discover you can do something you never dreamed you could imagine doing before. When I was, last week, I was in Bulgaria watching Wagner's Ring Cycle at the Opera House, which was absolutely tremendous. But I met a girl there. We shared the opera, but she asked me what I'd been doing, and I said, well, I was doing some hiking in the mountains. And she said, oh, I love the mountains. She said, I'm scared of them. But she said, oh, I've done that mountain as well. I never imagined I could do it. And I said, that's one of the things I love about the mountains. You discover new strengths in yourself. And when we see ourselves as Jesus sees us, there is all the strength in the world. I think it was someone, I can't remember who it was, Mary Slessor or someone like that, who said that one with God is a majority. And when we do God's work in his strength, with his help, there are no limits to what we can do. And so the place of danger becomes a place of new achievement, a new discovery. And then finally, that place of pilgrimage is a place that calls us to service, to encourage other people. If this is somebody else who is encouraging the pilgrim, reminding him that God is with him. And we need that encouragement. And we need to encourage one another in our pilgrimages. That's why at the beginning of the service I was saying, share what you learn. Share, if you can, some of the difficulties you're facing. Encourage one another. Ask each other. Because I suppose the most basic thing about a pilgrimage is it's a journey. We're not standing still. And if you're standing still spiritually, then there's something wrong. We need to be moving forward. So encourage other people. And it may be that there's someone here who has never started that pilgrimage. You know that the path is there. You know that Jesus died for you. You know that God's way is the best way, but you've never taken a personal step of faith. You've never said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and walk with me throughout my life. And maybe that is what God is saying to you today, to make a start on your Christian pilgrimage. Or it may be that you're just at a stage where it's too hard and you feel like giving up. Or maybe you've already given up. Other people don't know it, but you've fallen back. I listened to I listened to a psalm, a metrical psalm on YouTube this morning, and the person introducing it is actually a friend of mine. He's a professor of theology, and he was introducing this metrical psalm, Psalm 51, which is a psalm of confession. David wrote it after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband killed. And my friend introduced it, said, this sums up feelings of need, of guilt, of shame. He said, I came to that psalm when I went through a time of backsliding and expressed my feelings, and it brought me back to God. Now, I look at the congregation here, and I know my own heart, and I know that we do backslide. And if you're in that position, don't give up. He can lift you up. He can restore you. So, in conclusion then, what is God saying to us? He's saying, don't focus on the hills and the dangers, but on the God who made them. And if you embark on this great pilgrimage, you will find that the place of danger becomes a place of security. The place of difficulty becomes a place of achievement. The place of exhaustion becomes a place of renewal. The place of uncertainty becomes a place of confidence. And the place of doubt becomes the place of trust and faith. We need to stretch out our faith. We need to extend our faith. We face many challenges as a church in our world, in our nation today. And it's very easy to just shrink into ourselves. But God is calling us to extend ourselves. We want to live protected, cosseted Christian lives. Those of you who are parents, these days, as parents, we take our children everywhere. We don't let them out in the street like some of us used to when we were young. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. It's what happens. But spiritually speaking, we need to be exposed to danger. We need to be in a position where we have to trust in God. Because only then will we discover that God is the God who is there in the midst. He's not with those who seek a nice, secure life out of danger. He's in the place of danger. That's what the cross is all about, my friends. Jesus prayed, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That place of desolation, of abandonment, of suffering, of hell, was turned into the place where God's love shone out like a beacon. God didn't abandon Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus didn't avoid it. And if we want to follow Jesus, we have to take up the cross. We have to be prepared to die to sin and to self. And we can do it because of the promise of Jesus. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. These are the promises that we can rely on. We can't rely on them unless we're walking with Jesus on pilgrimage, unless we're facing the challenges of temptation and obedience. That's the place that actually is the most secure and safe place in heaven or in earth. Do you believe that? If you're facing problems of different kinds, you need to believe that. And if you believe that and hold Jesus to it, you will grow as a Christian and you will be an encouragement to others. Amen.